Good morning, brethren.
I want to first start by apologizing for the temperature in here. The facilities forgot to leave the door open that has the climate control, so we kind of have things opened. It was extremely hot when we came in this morning, so hopefully they'll start to level out a little bit for everybody. Wasn't it nice springs here? I was getting so worn out by the cold weather. I just hope that it means that the temperatures are turning and that the flowers will start coming out and the buds will start coming out. I think it also helps our attitude a little bit too. You know, cooped up and so gray outside, I think it just cheers us to have spring come. Well, brethren, I have a title for my message today. My title is The Contract. The Contract. What I thought I would do is I'm going to start out with a definition. I used the Webster Unabridged Dictionary to come up with this definition. And it goes like this. Contract. An arrangement or covenant between two or more persons in which each party binds himself to do or forbear some act. And each acquires a right to what the other promises, a mutual promise upon lawful consideration or cause which binds the parties to a performance. Strong's Dictionary tells us the translation is from the word diatheke. And the definition in Strong's is a disposition that is specifically a contract. I think most of us also look at the word contract as being an obligation. When we sign a contract, we obligate ourselves to the points that are made in that contract. And I think today, when we hear that word contract, it really hits us a little bit negative. I was just watching some spring baseball, and the announcers were talking about a pitcher that had just changed teams, and they had just signed a contract for 6 years and $240 million. How extreme. It just doesn't make sense that things like this are happening. That type of money is just bantered around. It doesn't always leave a setting and feeling that things are very fair in certain circumstances. You know, today, the contract that I want to talk about is a little different than that contract. See, most of the sports athletes will have their agent try to do a thing that's called front-loading their contract. And that means the first couple of years of that contract, they're going to get the majority of their money. That way, you know, if they don't perform or if they get cut from the team or traded, you know, they've already established enough money to live the rest of their lives, basically. They don't have to worry about that performance if they have a lifetime's worth of money in their bank account already. I can tell you the contract that I'm going to talk about today is most definitely not front-loaded. But at the same time, it's a contract that heavily benefits us. It offers us salvation. It allows us to have a personal relationship with God the Father. So I can get you to open up your Bibles today and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. I know this is a book that we're going to be looking at a lot from this point forward and into the Holy Days. So I just want to look at a couple of scriptures that are relevant to my message today. 1 Corinthians 11, and I want to go to verse 25. And I think we all know the context here. These are scriptures that we hear every year at this time. Directions and instructions that Christ is giving his disciples that are also used as instructions for us today. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 25, it says, "After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped it, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament, the new contract, in my blood. This ye do.'" So Christ is telling us this is the new contract. You know, we're no longer going to be going out into our fields and choosing that unblemished lamb, bringing it in and following the instructions that were given in the Old Testament. But at the same time, we need to really remember the relevance of that example that's in the Old Testament. I want to share a story with you. I've used this story sometime in the past, but I want to offer it to you again. Our kids get a little larger, and they listen a little bit more, so I thought I would offer it one more time. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, my Aunt Nancy, she owns a farm in Pennsylvania, and about this time each year, part of her farm, she had sheep. And about this time each year, of course, the sheep began to have their young. And my mom took us out there to see the baby lambs, and my Aunt Nancy had brought one of those lambs out to this little corral that was attached to the barn. And she said, go in there with it, and go up and visit the lamb. I was young, didn't know a lot about farming. I was raised in the east side of Cleveland, didn't have any real grasp of what farming was at all. But I thought, that is the cutest animal I've ever seen. It was just this little white ball with these huge eyes, and it just had this anticipation as people were near it. So I went inside, and I just walked up to it, and I petted it, and it just took to that. It took to the affection. And I got down on one knee, and I'm rubbing its neck, and I hugged it, and I'm holding it, and it's just letting me do all this. It's just this beautiful little animal that just has, no negativeness surrounding it. And I looked back at my aunt, and she says, they like to play. And so I stood up, and I started, jumping at it and sitting back, and a few steps back and a few steps forward. And just a couple of times doing that, that lamb started doing the same thing. It started charging at me, and it would bounce back, and it would bounce for me. And we ran and played and ran and played. And I was so exhausted. I was sweating. I went up against the fence. And the little lamb just peeped up to me and got right up beside me and just stayed beside me as if to say, well, come on, rest a few minutes. Let's do this some more. But it was such an innocent, loving little animal. And I think it's so important that we remember this, because in Exodus 12, you remember the directions that were given in keeping the Old Testament Passover. It was on the 10th day of the month that they asked you to go out and choose your unblemished lamb. And then you literally brought it out of the herd, and made it a part of your family. You probably didn't bring it into the home, or maybe they did. I'm not sure. But they did separate it from the herd and bring it in, and they took care of it for 4 days. And I can tell you, in just that 5 or 6 hours, that in 4 days, I would have been so attached to that animal that to know what was going to happen to it would seem like such an impossible proposition. I mean, I just couldn't imagine. I can even remember when I was young in the church, remembering that was not a good thing. I played with that sheep, and it was just a couple of years later that my mom started attending church. Of course, now I didn't know anything about the church. I didn't know what the church even existed then. But I can reflect now, and it has such an impact on me when this time of the year comes around. Because in the same manner in which that lamb was taken in and then sacrificed and in following the directions that the Old Testament gave us, so was Christ who replaced that. When I read there in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, this cup is the New Testament, the new contract, not the Old Testament, not the old contract. It is the New Testament, and in my blood, not the blood of the unblemished lamb. It says, this ye do take as often as in remembrance of me. We have so many examples in the New Testament of Jesus Christ and how he was and what he did. And you can just imagine the 3.5 years the disciples spent with him, the affection that he had for this sinless individual who reflected the love of God, the pure love of God physically. Not only in with the disciples, but just imagine how the people felt when he healed and did the miracles that he did throughout that ministry of that 3.5 years. It had to have such a great effect on the people who he was directly in contact with. But yet, we know that there were those that twisted the words that were being said about him and twisted the things, and we know how things ended up. In verse 26 it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you shall shew the Lord's death till he come. I normally read from the New King James, but this sermon, I wanted to use the Old King James. I just really appreciate the writing on the Passover subject. I wanted to have you also look at the word shoo. It's not a word that we commonly would understand, but the word shoo, it means to declare. And a quick definition for the declare, it's to make known explicitly some determination. So it's telling us that, you know, you need to listen to these directions and you need to follow these directions because this is what we'll be doing as Christians from this point forward. You know, Christ inspired Paul to give us direction. He inspired Paul to help us to abide by this new contract. He tells us to examine ourselves. He needs for us to recognize that the responsibility is now ours. You remember early in Corinthians, it talks about the divisions that were being, talking about others and what they were doing and the divisions that were being caused. Well, it's to be clear to us now that the decisions that we make and how we live our life and who we are is our set of decisions. But it also tells us that we need to tarry one to another or accept one another. And it says to wait in expectation while being of one mind. It tells us that we need to prepare by dealing with the differences that we have, or if necessary, again, this is where charity comes in, or if necessary, to defer to God while remaining of one mind. Christ is telling us that it's at this time of year that we are to rededicate our lives to Him. That's why we do it annually. It's a rededication, it's a renewal, a rejuvenation of those of us who are a part of this contract. And I think something that we overlook each year, along with this rededication to Jesus Christ, as the body, we're also, and it is just as important, that we rededicate our lives to one another. We are the body. We represent that body. And just as true as it is that we're not worthy of what we're about to go through, it's also true that if we're not holding up our end of this contract, that we could come before Christ and God the Father in an unworthy manner. This contract tells us that we need to be able to discern the symbols of the unleavened bread and the wine that Christ had taught us. We have to be able to understand that. We have to discern that. This contract that I'm talking about, it begins with us answering our calling. Symbolically, we are to remove ourselves from Egypt. We've all heard this before. But in doing this, we need to ask questions in the preparation for our baptism. It's at this time that we're submerged and we're risen from a watery grave, a new man or a new woman, at which time hands are laid upon us, and we receive our John Hancock. Maybe not John Hancock. But you know what I mean. We receive the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is the binding signature to Jesus Christ, God, and also to one another. That Holy Spirit binds us together. If you would, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Just going to look at a few verses here. Ephesians 1, and I'm going to start verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You know, when we see that, those last two words, in Christ, our minds can directly flip right to the Passover. That's what that means. It's in Christ now. This is the new contract that we're under. Verse 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." I want to jump down to verse 13. It says, "in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, Remember we talked about earlier, we need to be listening to those things and understanding those things. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, our baptism. Where it says, in that first verse where it says, the adoption of the children, it comes from a word, and I'm going to do my best to say this word. It's like 9 or 10 letters long. But it's called weothese. H-W-E-E-O-T-H-E-S-E-E-A-H. Weothese. And that word means in respect to God, in sonship, or being adopted. So the Passover has so many symbolic representations. You know, the Passover is all about family. It's all about being a part of God's family. When we uphold this contract, each year we are showing Christ that we are willing to give our lives for Him. We're willing to give our lives for Him. Sounds like something that He did for us, right? Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians 2. I don't want to by any means put ourselves on the same plane as what Christ did, but I want to also make sure that you understand this particular scripture. Galatians 2 and verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's incredible when we look at this time of year, and we come to recognize that this relationship we have is so much larger in relationship to what the contracts of today represent. But we also have to recognize that this contract that we've agreed to upon baptism, that it's not always easy, that we will be going through things and suffering sometimes because it's not front-loaded. It's back-loaded. But what a payoff, huh? We inherit the universe along with an incredible conversion, an incredible second resurrection that we get to witness as assistants, as servants with Jesus Christ and God the Father. So I hope that you'll take heed to this message and look at Passover in a way that maybe you hadn't in the past, and really put forward the type of effort and come before God willing to have another year of growth and of change and of being closer and more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ.